All the children are dismissed to Camp Sunrise. Lord, we pray blessings on them down there, Lord, that, Father, you would just bless those that are serving down there and all the kids down there, Lord. We thank you for the gifts that they are, Lord. I ask that you would be with them, cover them, protect them, Lord, and that, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us everything we need in this life, Lord God, to give us true peace, wisdom, understanding, but most of all, to be close to you. So, Father, I ask that you would be in this message, Lord, that you would encourage us, that we would be convicted, moved, and changed, that, Lord, we would turn from those things that we know we ought to turn from, so that, Father, we may draw close to you. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that your word is living and active. And I thank you, Lord God, that you love us. So, Lord, Father, I ask that you would bless this time and guard my lips. And all God's people said, amen. If you would turn with me to John. We're still finishing up John chapter 1. Now last week we spoke a little bit about John chapter 1 in the beginning, but as I was getting ready to go into the second part, something stood out to me and I wanted to bring light to it. It's in John chapter 1 verses 9. And it says, the true light, you'll actually see it on your bulletin this morning, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, in the very part, in the beginning, it says the true light. And this is something I think I've mentioned many times, but I want to give the scripture reference for it. If there's a true light, then there's going to be what? A false light. And so if you would look with me real quick over to 2 Corinthians 11:14. If you would turn there, 2 Corinthians 11:14. It says, and this is when Paul is addressing false teachers. Now, something interesting that you might not know is that Paul, as we know, would be someone that we probably wouldn't vote for if we were the early church, mainly because he persecuted Christians, actually went out and kicked doors in to bring them to what they would consider justice. But he had the Damascus Road experience where he was converted and he gave his life to Christ. So even though he had a really bad history and he did some things that would seem completely unforgivable, God forgave him, but he had to respond. And in doing that, God used him mightily, not because he was a perfect person, but he was a willing person. You see, there's a difference. When he blinded Paul at the road to Damascus, he gave him specific things that where he was going or what was going to happen. He had to step back from maybe his type A personality and actually submit to unto God and to who God told him to go to. And I think that's important because in the midst of his ministry, most of the Pauline epistles that we have in the New Testament are contributed to Paul. Like I said, somebody, if we knew their past, a lot of the times it's hard for us to look at them as a new creature, right? And the early church did know Paul's past. But Paul was used by God mainly because he was willing and he was repentant. And in the midst of God using him, there was a lot of people that would come around and try to attack him because of his past. And not only that, they saw the church growing radically and they wanted to put their name on it. I'll tell you this, God shares his glory with no one. But at this time, so I'm giving you the background context of the scripture I'm going to read to you. So when Paul is talking about these false teachers, he paints this picture for them in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerades as servants of righteousness. So in other words, there are those false teachers that look like they're doing everything right. They might act like they're righteous and lord it over everybody else. And we see that in the world today. But he's saying Satan comes across with just enough deception. He'll put enough truth, but he'll have the deception to lead people away from the truth. And I think that's important because Jesus is the true light. And when it says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, when you have a relationship with God and you are in tune with him and you are in step with him and what the Holy Spirit is beginning to reveal in your life and do in your life, you're able to see things that don't line up. It's called discernment. Okay? And discernment is something that as Christians we need in the world today, because the angel does masquerade in false teachings. Okay? All these other things. The truth is, when you realize that we are all sinners and that we need Jesus, right? And it's not about what you're going to get from God. It's not like, well, if I do this, maybe God will fix this problem I have. And maybe he will. Maybe he'll give you the steps to do so. But the most important thing is that you know him. And that we turn from our life and we make a radical decision to start aligning our life with what the Word says and what Jesus calls us to do. And that's true repentance. That's true turning. So we're going to look at some of these things, but I wanted to bring it up because it says he's the true light. And I can tell you, there's a false light in the world. A lot of good intentions. Oh, I'm going to do this. You can do all the good deeds in the world that you can think of, but why are you doing them? Christianity is the only faith where you're doing things not expecting a pat on the back. You're doing them to glorify God because we want to, often more than being compelled to. And in other words, if I don't, I'm going to get punished. Now, God is a God of, there is punishment that comes. But the truth is, when your heart is changed, and I talked about it a little bit last week, I used to be, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I told my family when I came back from the mission field, and I was so more religious than everyone in my mind. I wanted God more than anybody else. And I was kind of arrogant about it. I didn't see it at that time, but I definitely see it now. And so my brother and my friend burned everything in my room, and I went back home to an empty room because I said, I want you to burn all my Marilyn Monroe posters, my rock music, whatever. My, you know, stupid stuff. And they did. They had fun doing it. And when I came back home, I just had this empty room, and I would write scripture, and I would stay up all night trying to be so holy and so religious and get in touch with God. And I did all these outward acts, but I wasn't doing the right kind of acts. The act that God really wanted from me was obedience and turning from things. Outward religion can look fine, but it's kind of phony. And it doesn't help anybody. It's like you can look like you have your whole world. It's not real. In a world where people have real problems and real pain, they need someone who's had a real encounter with Jesus because they love him. And that's what makes the difference. And we're going to talk about the key way that we can do that, and we continue to do it. It's not a one day that you said, I want Jesus to come into my life, and you repent, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and now it's okay. It's an actual pattern that we need to follow in our day-to-day life to continue to change it so he does change our heart, so we don't want to do the things that don't honor him. Does that make sense? People who try to quit for the sake of quitting because you don't want to get in trouble, it will never work. But when you encounter the love of God for you and you know you don't deserve it, you don't want to offend him because you love him. I don't want to offend my wife because I love her. Do you understand? It's that kind of love. I don't want to offend him. And it's a change of heart, not a religious act. Does that make sense? Okay. So as we're continuing in John, I wanted to touch on that real quick. So now we're going down to John chapter 1, verses 19. It says, now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail, I like that, to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. First thing out, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you a prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And he says, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. He's in the straps of his sandals, I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, first off, they ask him, now this is what the stir that was taking place. John the Baptist looked like a wild hippie, and he was in the desert. And people are coming to him to be baptized, and we're going to look more into that. But the first thing, enough that the religious leaders, that those took notice. One, enough to walk into the desert, not in the place of the comfort where they were, to come and ask, who are you? Because a lot of people, and he was baptizing Jews, a lot of people were coming in and listening to him and being disciples, if you were, in a way of him. And he freely said, and the first thing he says, I am not the Messiah. He didn't fail to say that right to the get-go. I am not he. I just love that. Think about it. All these people gathering around him, he could take that unto himself, but John says, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals. And you know what's interesting? Even disciples in that day, there was a position that was so low that you weren't, you know, there's certain things that you would do based on seniority or servanthood or people that worked, right, in the vicinity of the area. There's certain things. And even a disciple who was underneath a teacher or a rabbi was not required to take the shoes off of their teacher or rabbi. That would be considered too low. Now, there were servants who came and did that. They would take it off and wash your feet before you entered into the home. That's the lowest of the low. And here John says, I'm not even worthy to do the lowest of the low for him. That is who he is. And you guys don't know him. He's speaking to the religious leaders, by the way. You guys don't even know who this is. Now, why did they ask him these questions? They asked him because in tradition and in Jewish tradition, they were looking for Elijah. And that's in Scripture. It's mentioned a few times. There's places where it says they were looking for Elijah, and I'll just read it quickly. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 9 or 5, it says, see, I will send to you the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. This is the scripture they're thinking in their mind when they're asking him, hey, who are you? Because to them, if he's Elijah, that's right before the great dreadful day of the Lord, and they're thinking that. Now, we know that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but he was not Elijah. But they're asking these questions because they're like, there's something happening. People are going out and being baptized. What is it the time? Is the Lord coming? They were waiting for a Messiah. They just didn't want a Messiah that was going to come in the form of a baby. They wanted a Messiah that was going to come as a warrior and free them from the oppression of the Romans. They wanted a Messiah that the world would give, if you will. They didn't want to accept God the way he came. They wanted to make God in their own image, in their own viewpoint, instead of the other way around. Do you think we do that today? Well, I'll make a deal with God. Why does God do this? We have all these ideas, but how many of us have really spent, you want to know, have you really spent the time to get to know him by his word? Because that's what changes us. But these people knew the word. If you were to think about it, they understood all of the Old Testament, and they knew it well enough to go out and ask, who are you? But they weren't allowing even then the word to change their hearts. They thought because they were from Abraham's lineage that they were basically, they didn't need to be saved. They didn't need any help. Another part was where it mentions a prophet. And you can just write this down in Deuteronomy chapter 18 or 17 verses 14 all the way through 21. And I'll just read a part of it here. In 17, it says, "The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and he will put my words in his mouth, and I will tell them everything I command him. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death.'" This is in the Old Testament. That's how serious it was for those who would profess something and say, "God told me so." That's how severe it was in the Old Testament. But he's saying, in the future, I will bring a prophet. So that's what they were looking for. They were asking these questions. They came out and asked John the Baptist these things, just for a little background. And so why was John baptizing then? Why was John baptizing? Turn with me over to Matthew or Mark chapter 1. Now, if you know in the Gospels, we have these different views from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And so there's different perspectives that these were written of the same stories. So if we had four eyewitnesses, they're going to have different perspectives in their writing. You understand? So in Mark chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way for you,' and a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you noticed in John, he's baptizing, but it doesn't mention in that specifically unto repentance. But he was baptizing unto repentance. John's view was more on Jesus being the Messiah and the fulfillment of prophecy. But here we have in Mark, he's saying that's why John was baptizing. He was baptizing unto repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. That doesn't sound like a small gathering. That's why the religious leaders were going out. They were losing control, and they wanted to know what was going on. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Imagine if he was standing outside today. He'd be like, "Hey, man, we better be on point. Got a camel hair guy out there, right?" And he ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, and the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That's what he's saying. "I baptize you unto repentance." So when we think about true repentance, what is true repentance? When I think about, now, when I sin, this is what I do. They're like, "What do you do when you sin?" Sometimes I say things I shouldn't say about people's driving. Sometimes I call a spade when I wasn't asked to. Right? And I go, first I look around, did anyone see? I wasn't using my finger, if that's what you're thinking. I'm beyond that. But enough of where I'm saying things I shouldn't say. I'm sure there's some of you who are still like that. And I go, "Lord, forgive me for doing that. Lord, forgive me for saying what I said in the tone that I said it." That's fine when it's in the privacy of my car, but sometimes I might say something or be, have you ever said something and then you walked away from a conversation and you realized you were a jerk? Right? you were selfish and you just blew right over what someone was saying and you talked when they were talking, right? Or you didn't, you ask, hey, how they're doing, and then you tell them how you're doing before they even get a sentence out, right? And I say, really, I could say that, but really now I need to go to that person and say, you know what, I cut you off the other day and I'm sorry, will you forgive me for that? That's real, right? You can't just, Lord, forgive me for being a jerk. No, you got to go to the people you were a jerk to, and you should apologize, right? If you think you're above that, you're not learning, and you're not going to know Jesus. I'm sorry. I think a lot of the time people go, well, I don't do this, and I don't do this. Yeah, but you're a jerk, and everyone knows you're a jerk. If you're a jerk, it's just as bad as smoking pot to me. It's all sin. Sin is sin. Some of you are like, well, I didn't know smoking weed was a sin. You can talk to me after the service. We'll talk about it. Anything you have to do, and you're doing it, and you're trying to alter who you are and where you are, yeah, that's a sin. You don't need to do that. Jesus wants to do that for you. He wants to change your life and give you a new heart. Now, I'm saying all this because real repentance is more. We're in the West. So when we're in the West, we have an idea of certain sins, and we say, okay, these are the sins that I don't do. And you go, okay, I don't do those things. I'm good. I go to church on Sunday, and I tithe, or I do this, and I help my neighbor, and all these other things. But that's the way, that's your stand, that's your compartmentalizing what you want to do with God. What happens if God wants you to do something else, and you don't do it? Is that a sin? It says in James, he who knows the good he should do and does not do it, that is sin. Right? But we always think of sins on the moral level, but there's sins of you just not doing all that God has called you to do in your life or in your sphere of influence. That is a sin. We pick sins, well, I don't curse. Okay, good for you. Are you sensitive? Are you empathetic? Do you care about others? Do you reach out and actually try to meet the need of someone? And do you do it not expecting something in return? It's not a business transaction. Right? People are like, well, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. That's what the world does. As Christians, we are called to a higher standard. As husbands, as wives, as bosses, as employees, we are called to a higher standard. It's his standard. So when I looked up in the Word, I wanted to know, if I was back at that time underneath John the Baptist, getting ready to go into the water, and he says, repent. What would it mean in that time? Right? Context is everything. Do you agree? Okay. So this is what it means in that time. The Greek meaning for repentance is metanoia. That's what it means. Metanoia. All right? That's the Greek meaning of repentance. Translated in the Greek. And so this is what it means. The first word, meta, meaning after or beyond, often implying change. The second one, Noah, meaning to perceive or to think or to understand. That's what the actual word repentance means. We say it really quick. It means to turn around and change your mind. But let's look a little deeper. It means literally to go after or beyond, and it's implying a change taking place. The words don't mean a whole lot, right? Change, to think or to understand. Together, metanoia literally means a change of mind or a transformation of thought, but in biblical usage, it goes beyond just intellectual change, maybe knowing the right answer for everything biblically, right? But you're still, your life and character isn't lining up. How many of you know when you say you're a Christian? I want to explain this. When you say you're a Christian, what is the first thing that pops into someone's mind that you know or you've worked with for most of your life? Think about it. Huh? You think you're better than me, right? Isn't that what most people, who taught them that? Well, don't forget the enemy is an influence in the world. People go, well, you just think you're better than everyone. I've never said that. If anyone knows me, they know I'm not a judgmental person. I've been very open about my life and the things I've done and that I'm not proud of. I don't like doing that for all you folks, but I do, nonetheless. not to glorify it, but I know what it's like. So I'm not judging at all, but once someone hears I'm a pastor, they're not even Christians, and they say a bad word, they're like, oh, it makes it awkward, right? I want them to know me as a person and my character before they know a title. I don't care about a title. It doesn't mean anything to me. The title that I only should care about is, do I represent the light of Christ when people ask me? Am I willing? I'm not perfect, but do I take responsibility when I screw up, and do I make it right? That's huge in a world that where everyone's a victim, right? And there's true victims, don't get me wrong. But as Christians, it changes it when someone's, the best compliment anyone could say, a man said it to me and it blew me away, and it just blew me away. He says, you know what I like about you, Sean? You're the same all the time. And he knows I'm a Christian, I'm a chaplain. He knows that. You're the same all the time. That's real. You can have all the smoke and glitter and all the garbage, but it doesn't mean anything if it's not real. That's what people need, amen? And I say that because true repentance is you working out your salvation with fear and trembling, reverence for God, and you want to know him. He'll take care of those other things. He'll change your heart and your mind. You won't want to do them. But it comes from being immersed in his word, confessing your sin, saying, God, I need you in my life. And we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us in repentance. So repentance isn't just saying I'm sorry or having regret. It's changing our mind, and we can't change our mind without the word. Amen? And so to them coming in, the Jewish understanding of repentance in Jesus' time, although the New Testament was written in Greek, keep in mind, in Jesus' time, they would have understood it through Hebrew because the New Testament wasn't written yet. Understand? So they would understand it in Hebrew. And so the Hebrew concept of turning around or turning back is teshuvah. 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 Sorry, I have to write it down in three things for me to pronounce it. This idea of turning is deeply embedded in the Old Testament writings, and we can find that in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7, where it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return. Okay, that's where it's used. Let him return back to God. So what do we have to do first? We have to forsake our ways and our thinking. Change it. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. To them, they would be mostly thinking about the Ten Commandments. How many of you have broke a Ten Commandment? Okay, we're in good company then. We all understand. That's what the first part, okay? And the other part would be not doing, being ritually unclean during their things, not worshiping the Lord as they should, not having reverence for God, having any other idols, that's a big one, worshiping other gods, okay? These are the big, big ones. So they understood this, so they're turning away their wicked ways. In Ezekiel 18:30, it says, repent and turn away from all your offenses. So for the Jewish mind, repentance wasn't just feeling sorry. It was turning from sin and returning to God in obedience. It was both an inner transformation and an outward action. How would people in Jesus' time understand repent? Well, when John the Baptist preached repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the people would have understood it's a radical turning away from sin. See, a lot of the times people go, and they just say, well, you know, God's not helping me in this. And they think prayer is always an end-all. No, God gives us his word. We pray and we ask his help. Mainly in a sense of saying, God, not my ways, but yours. Your will be done and not mine. You know, just as the prayer, right, that he teaches his disciples how to pray, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, not Sean's, on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. Give me just what I need. Right? And help me to forgive those who have trespassed against me, right? So God gives us a basic line of how to pray, and then we need to walk in it. And the way we change is by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life, and that brings true repentance. It also says in James, he who confesses his sins one to another, you know, because the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, it says, you know, confess your sin one to another so that we may overcome things. You know, there's certain things you might have to confess to someone else because you need accountability. Does that make sense? So working, there's some things you can't just do on, you're going to have to get accountability because it's too much in your life. These things bring true repentance. Not just, Lord, forgive me, right? Is everyone on the same page? I think that's important because a lot of the times we get in the semantics of things, well, I'll just ask him to forgive me. And yeah, that's part of it. But if your heart isn't going to change, you have to say, Lord, change my heart because I don't see how this is going to work. For me, I would not, there's certain things that God has given me victory over in my life that at times I would have never thought you could, I would have bet against myself. I should have because myself couldn't do it, but the Lord did it through me. He changed my heart. Does that make sense? How many of you understand that? So when you present Christ in a way that you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling to someone who's struggling in the world and is already beat up by the devil, beat down, and they see that you're working through things and you're honest about it, what is that hope? How does that give them hope? They don't think you're better than them. You're honest. When you screw up, you say, hey, I'm sorry. That's a big one. I have a real beef with people who say they're Christians and act like jerks in public. And if you see me being a jerk, you can call me out anytime you want, and I will accept it because I don't want to be that guy. And what do you mean by being a jerk? Give me an example. No one's dealt with it in... Okay, being rude. Not listening. Give me another one. Come on, guys. What kept some of you out of church forever? Complaining. Okay. Selfish. Always where you want to eat. I'm just kidding. Not you specifically. You know what I mean. Right? Anyone else? Hypocrisy. That's a good one. Not loving. Now, moms, if their understanding of love is different, are we supposed to still, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, well, as Christians, we're supposed to bear with one another, the weaker ones, but as in the world that's unsaved, do we get offended or do we look and go understand they just don't know the Lord? Yeah, show them grace. I say this because as Christians, there is a lot, is there false teachers in the world, false light? Is it on TV all the time? Okay, so what does that mean for us as Christians? Do we have a greater responsibility? We don't have to debate or argue. When someone says, hey, and they say something that's off, you know what I say? I say, where did you get your information? And you let them try to tell you, and then they'll ask you, well, what do you think? Now you can talk, right? If someone says, hey, what do you think about this? You don't have to have all the answers. It's better that you act like you don't, because none of us do. Be a decent human being. Be caring and loving. When I worked at Costco in Novato, and I worked really hard there, and I was a cashier, and I'll never forget this. I was this guy, because I wanted him. I'm listening to people, and I'm listening to these Christians just talk about God and the anointing and the Holy Spirit and everything that he's doing in their lives, and I'm looking the whole time at the person standing behind them, and her face was not a happy face. And I believe they had cut in front of her, they had done something, and when they had left, and I'm just doing the thing, she let me know how she felt about so-called Christians. And the whole time I'm like, she's got a point. She's right, right? We have an opportunity to be the light, but you can't do it if you don't know them, and you can't get close to them if we're not truly repenting. So there's certain things that we can do to practice that in our life. And I told you I would talk about how the Holy Spirit is at work in us. There's a promise in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 37, or 36, okay? 36 verses 26, and it says, and he's talking to Israel's restoration, but we know that God does not change. This also applies to us today. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. But do you hear that? God is going to give us a new heart. The world, when we're born into it without Christ, we slowly become more and more calloused. Grief, loss, pain, injustices, broken promises, all of these things harden our heart. And when we have a hard heart, we can't receive or understand. And then we start just protecting ourselves, and it's every man for himself. It's a dog-eat-dog world kind of mentality. And then when we give our life to Christ, he says, nope, I'm going to give you a new heart. And instead of you looking at all these, I'm going to put my laws in your heart, and I'm going to put it so you can do them. Because he wanted to move us away from the law. When Moses did the law, when God used Moses and brought the tablets down, right? And God wrote on those tablets the law. And when he wrote that and he brought it down, it didn't take long for the people to make idols and go dancing and party and do horrible things. And when he brought that down, it was to show that we couldn't be good enough on our own. It was setting us up that we were going to need a new covenant and a new relationship that would only come through Jesus. The Jews at the time knew it, but they just didn't like how Jesus came, or the people that he hung out with, like John the Baptist. Who's this guy? He doesn't have a degree from our place. Who knows? But the point is, they were waiting. When Jesus shows up, it was to restore and to heal. He says, I've come to seek and to save the lost. I have not come to condemn the world. He has come to save the world, and that it may be saved through him, through recognizing we need him and accepting him in our life, right? And so when we look at this, God has given us the Holy Spirit. When you give your life to Jesus and you say, God, I'm done living on my own, I want the Holy Spirit, you need to actively know that the Holy Spirit is willing to work in and through you. And he will speak to you, but you got to be in the Word. And when he speaks, it's really soft. It's not really loud. That's the world. It takes work. Sometimes it means just sitting and not having to figure it all out and going, God, just, and you're studying in the Word and you ask him to bring to light the things he needs. He's always done it for me. I'll be honest, I get busy. I get busy sometimes and I don't want to go when he wants me to. Have you ever been like that? Isn't that funny? It's not funny, it's horrible. But think about it. You feel a tug like this. Hey, go in the other room. You don't need to watch TV. Why are you watching the news? You don't know I don't like the news. Why are you watching the news? What are you going to find on YouTube? What are you going to do that you can't just spend 15 minutes with me? Sit with me. Every time I obey and listen, it's like the floodgates open and the Word just is so bright. Does that make sense? Because it's his, that's an act of obedience. Outside of that realm, it's religion. I'm going to do it on my time, my way. It could still be good, but it ain't going to be as powerful. What is true worship? What is true worship? It's a question. You guys know it. True worship is obedience, spirit and truth. There will become a time when true worshipers will worship him in spirit and truth, and they'll be obedient, basically. They're going to be obedient. That's part of it. True worshipers, it comes from the Holy Spirit. You can't be that if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You can't allow the Holy Spirit to work through you, I mean, if you're not listening. Does that make sense? When you think about it, people go, when you're upset about something, you know, how much have you been in the Word and how much have you sat down and waited on the Lord? Ask yourself those two questions first before you start looking everywhere else. The five steps, basically, and you write these scriptures down. How do we repent? How do you know you really repent? First, we recognize our sin. Psalm 51:3. How many of you know what Psalm 51:3 is? Did King David recognize his sin? Right? When he sinned with Bathsheba, he became a murderer and then a liar and tried to hide it, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Right? That's part of it. Psalm 51:3. The other one is confess and forsake it and ask and commit to change. So in other words, you confess it, but you commit to the change. You're willing to change and actually put things in effort to no longer do it. Does that make sense? Accountability, these things. Write down 1 John 1:9. The other is we change our thinking in Romans 12:2. We align our thoughts with God's thoughts. Does that make sense? We change our thinking. How many of you know that's probably one of the most important things we do? Can you get that from just a daily devotional? Honestly, no. You can get help from a little devotional, but I always press, read the whole, if you're going to read the Bible, at least read the chapter that you're getting a verse out of. So you get the context. It's not like we just get to make a puzzle and make the words say what we want. It's not how it works. The world does that all the time. Easy to sell that stuff. Oh, God just wants you happy. Maybe God wants you broken because you've been a jerk and you've been living in sin for a long time, and there's no other way you're going to listen. Hard facts, right? I had to fall pretty far before I even started listening. I hope that's not the case for a lot of you. But don't think God chastises those he loves. Don't think for a second, oh, God's just out to get me. A lot of the choices you made had nothing to do with God. You made those on your own, and God can help heal and restore, but consequences are consequences. So when it comes to repentance, change our thinking, Romans 12:2. 4, walk in obedience, live differently. It says in Matthew 3:8, and it's also when John the Baptist was talking to the Pharisees that were asking him questions while he was baptizing. Guess what happens? They come and say, he says, keep up with the fruits of repentance. In other words, that your repenting and changing should bear fruit in your life. In other words, people should notice that you're different. At your workplace, do people notice that you're different? Now, you can't go out this week and try to prove to everyone you're different. Just get right with God and the difference will come. Amen? We want to be a light. And you know, some of us, we make mistakes. How many of you have said really dumb things? My biggest problem is my mouth. Most people that know me will can say that, right? Mansell knows my mouth's a problem, right? I got a mouth. God can use it up here, but I use it in a lot of bad ways. I'm not saying, was he curse all the time? That's not what I'm talking about. Just, you can complain. I can say things or emotionally vomit. How many of you do that? Husbands, after you're watching whatever on TV and your wife's cooking or doing whatever, vice versa, and you just vomit your whole day, right? I'm better. I'm much better with that. We're at a point in our marriage, my wife can just call me out on it. It's funny. And then I know, yeah, you're right. Sorry. I'll go have a timeout outside. I'll come back in. And it's awesome when we do that, right? Don't be the person that's unteachable and unwilling to change, because it'll rob you of things that God wants to do in your life. Don't be arrogant and prideful. Don't wait for someone else to come to you. Next week, we're going to talk about some of that, because you're supposed to, hey, go and make things right. As much as it depends on you, you do your best and then you leave it to God. You can't fix everything. Some things can't be fixed, right? It takes two to tango to work things out. My point is, if you get anything today, I don't want to say, if you take anything today, don't be a jerk. That is in the lineup, okay? I want you to know that you can't do it without God. He's given you everything you need. He's given us the Holy Spirit to change our heart. But also, how can you be a light in the world? Help someone out. Be kind. Be decent. I say that. Be a decent person to the world, not just your people in here. It's easy to do it here. It's different in Walmart. Right? Raley's. If someone's having a bad day, maybe you're supposed to pray for them. You know how much you could change someone's life by slowing down? We're called to do that. We're called to do it. It's not like, well, I want to do a good deed today, random acts of kindness. Okay, that's great. We're doing this under the Lord, and he'll change your heart, amen? So we rely on the Holy Spirit. That's important. I just read the scripture for that. So would you stand with me, please, as we get ready to go. Just for your background, if you were to look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, for example, the rich young ruler felt sorry, but he wasn't repentant. We don't want to just feel sorry for the things that we do that are wrong. We want to repent, amen? Because I want to experience God and I want to know him, but I have to do that God's way, not mine. If you don't know the Lord, or you say, I said the sinner's prayer when I'm three, doesn't mean anything if you're not following him. How many of you guys know the sinner's prayer came out in the 1800s? I'm not against it. It's a great tool. You should ask the Lord in your heart. But the main thing is your life going to change? Are you willing to change? That's the key thing. You could be in church your whole life and not know him. Right? We know that. It says it in the Bible. Well, we did all this in your name. And he's like, yeah, depart from me. I never knew you. It's pretty clear. But God wants to know us. Amen. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us everything. You've given us your word. Lord, that even through John the Baptist all those years ago when the religious leaders came, Lord, Father, you spoke through him, you used him, he prepared the way, and that, Father, that you have come so that we may know you and walk with God in intimacy and have the Holy Spirit to help change our lives. So, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room today who has not committed their life to Christ that they would do so now, that they would ask him, Lord Jesus, come in my life. I know that I need you. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've fallen short. I want to come to know you. I want to walk with you. Lord, whatever this pastor's saying, Lord, I want to know if it's true. I ask that you would come into my heart. I give you my burden. I give you my pain. I give you my grief. I give you my hate. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name your Holy Spirit would grab a hold of that person and that, Father, as they leave this place, that you would tug at their hearts. Because, Lord, I know, as we said last week, you put eternity in the heart of man. So, Lord, I ask, Father, you move, not just in my life, but in everyone in this building today. Draw us close to you. Help us be offended with the things that offend you, Lord. That we don't just try to for merit, or we're afraid of getting in trouble like a child, but Lord, we don't want to offend you because we're in tune with you and we know you and we want to know you and make you known. And so, Father, help us see that in the world when we're out in the world today and there's some hardship that comes along the line. Show us by your Holy Spirit, speak to us how to be a light in that situation, that we may lead people to you, Lord, for your glory by our actions. And we thank you that you've given us your word. So, Lord, I ask that as we go from this place, we would be a blessing. And may we really think about our lives as we prepare for communion and all the things that take place next week. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. I pray that you go and be a blessing. We'll be continuing in John next week.